Well, as an evangelist, I don't know whether I'm coming or going, but I think I'm in Chickamauga tonight at Old Bethel. What a joy to be here. Thank you, Pastor. And I'm thrilled to be able to have the opportunity. We have enjoyed being in your fellowship these past few weeks on Wednesday night, and the Lord allowed us a Sunday off, and so we enjoyed this past Sunday. And I feel like a little bit of a stranger, but my wife, you all seem to know her. And so normally I'm dragging her around to where everybody knows me, and she's riding along my coattails. I'm riding her coattails. But it's been my joy to be with you, and we appreciate how the Lord has helped us and strengthened us by being in the services. And then it's good to see some family here tonight. You're doing good as a preacher when your mother-in-law comes to hear you preach. So I must be doing pretty good tonight. We're glad they're here. And then Brother Turnmeyer, glad to see him. His dad was a choir director at my home church years ago. And we've known his family for ages, and we're thankful that he came by tonight. But I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. And I'm glad the Lord's here. I want you to turn tonight in the Scriptures to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. While you're turning, let me ask that you do pray for us as we continue up and down the highway. Lord willing, I'll leave on Saturday for Mississippi. I told somebody I feel like I'm a missionary to Mississippi these days. But I'll leave on Saturday for Grenada, Mississippi. We'll be in one service there, and then we'll be in four services in Pontotoc, Mississippi through Wednesday morning. And Wednesday night, we'll be in Fulton, Mississippi before we make our way home. And so we have a lot of services and a lot of miles before us this week, and I'll be by myself. I get a lot of honks when I drive by myself, and so pray for me on the highway. But anyhow, we're thankful for every opportunity, aren't we, to serve the Lord. Hebrews chapter number 11. I have been living in this chapter for several weeks now, and the Lord has brought something fresh to my heart. I want to try to deliver it to you this evening. I'd like to begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse number 3. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it," that is by faith, "the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Correctly read, that's Hebrews 11 verses 1 through 3. Been meditating much on the great chapters of the Bible. Seems as we overlook the landscape of Scripture, there are several mountain peaks that break through. For instance, when we come to the book of Psalms, we are confronted with the shepherd chapter in Psalm 23. As we come into the New Testament, there's so many, I won't name them all. But I've thought about Romans chapter number 5. I believe we could call that the grace chapter of the Bible. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think we could describe as the resurrection chapter of the Bible. There's no doubt when we come to Hebrews 11, we are dealing with a mountain peak. This is what many have called the faith chapter of the Bible. Through chapter 11 and verse 4, all the way through chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews gives us a catalog of faithful men and women, beginning with Abel and ending with our Lord Jesus in chapter 12. He tells us of their great exploits, their great triumphs of faith. Last year, we were privileged to travel to England for a little vacation, and we visited Westminster Abbey, I had heard about Westminster Abbey all my life. I had no idea what it was. When I got there, it's a big, beautiful building. But I came to find out it's really just a pretty graveyard. When you go in Westminster Abbey, there's all of these monuments and plaques. People are buried in there. And it's just a memorial to all these different people, poets and writers, diplomats, kings and queens even. Really, this chapter is what one writer called the Westminster Abbey of the Bible. Here we have memorials, examples of faithfulness laid out for us. Of course, we look to these men and women that are cataloged in this chapter for our own edification. They are faithful men and women, and we want to be faithful men and women. The question that I want to deal with tonight is, what does it mean to really have faith? What is faith? For a few minutes, I'd like to emphasize the essence of faith. As believers, I think sometimes we use words that we really don't know the meaning of. We use them in our vocabulary. We use them in our sermons. We paint them on our walls. We name our children after them. Grace is a term that we're very familiar with. But I wonder if we really understand what grace truly is. Love is a word we use much, but do we really understand what love is? Faith is a word that we use much, but do we really understand what faith is? Faith is obviously a very important word in the Scriptures. It's used throughout the Scriptures in the book of Habakkuk and then repeated three times in the New Testament, once in Romans, once in Galatians, and then here in chapter 10, in verse 38 of the book of Hebrews, the Scripture tells us that the just shall live by faith. Faith is important because it is the principle of life. It's the principle of godliness. If we are going to be godly, if we're going to be just, we must live lives of faith. We know that faith is the means of our justification. Did not Paul say in the book of Romans that being justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? He tells us in the book of Ephesians that it's by or through faith that we're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a very important term, but what does it mean? Only here, in the verse we've read, Hebrews 11 and verse 1, only here does the Bible give us any sort of definition as to what faith is in its essence. Now, the writer said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For a few minutes tonight, I want to use this text to deal again with the essence of faith and try to define it and try to help us see what it is truly, its true nature. To do so, I'd give you three thoughts, three different headings. Let me mention them. We'll look at them individually. Firstly, I would like to say a word about the realities of faith. There's two words used in verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And then again, later in the second half of the verse, faith is referred to as the evidence of things not seen. It's clear as we study these words that faith is not wishy-washy. It is based upon settled realities, the realities of faith. But then secondly tonight, I'd like to say a word about the realms of faith. Where is it that faith exists? Where is it that faith operates? It operates in things hoped for, or the realm of things not seen. And then coming to these final two verses, verses 2 and 3, I'd like to say a word about the rewards of faith, or if you prefer, the results of faith. For we're told in verse 2, by it the elders obtained a good report, and through faith we have an understanding about things that we cannot understand apart from faith. So I'd begin tonight with this first heading. I'd like us to think for just a moment about the realities of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. As I said a moment ago, faith I want you to understand, does not teeter on mere theories. Faith is not wishy-washy, if you will. Faith is not, well, I hope so. But faith is settled, it's anchored in divine reality. Two words again, substance and evidence, lead us to the nature, the true nature of faith and the realities it's based upon. Firstly, I would emphasize this word substance. And I would mention that this word involves confidence. Now, faith is the substance or the confidence of things hoped for. And some people treat faith, again, like it's blind optimism. They treat faith like, well, I hope something will happen. Or I'm optimistic that this will take place. I have faith that everything's going to get better. I want you to understand, faith, again, is not just simply blind hope, blind optimism, or wishful thinking, but it is confidence in things hoped for. Faith is not a hope-so thing. Faith is a know-so thing. Me having faith does not mean I wish this would take place. Me having faith means by the Word of God, I know that this is going to take place. It's settled in confident reality, someone would say. Well, preacher, things are looking pretty bleak right now. Well, if things are looking bleak, be careful that you do not look through the eyes of your flesh at whatever situation that is. You say, well, things are not looking so good. The eye of faith looks at what the same thing you're looking at and says, I'm confident that something is about to turn around for me. I'm confident. Confidence. How in the world do you have confidence in such a shaky age? It's by faith, is it not? It's by knowing the Word of God and knowing the promises of the Word of God, knowing what God has said about our world and about our situations and being confident in that very thing. Faith involves confidence. It is the substance of things hoped for. More than that, faith also involves conviction. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This word evidence, it has behind it the idea of assurance. Assurance, as we know, produces conviction in our hearts and lives. We come to know a certain thing, we become assured of that very thing. And once we are assured of the truthfulness of that thing, it becomes a conviction in our hearts. It becomes a principle in our lives. Here the writer says, faith is being confident in things hoped for. And faith is having a conviction about things which cannot be seen. If you were to go on trial or watch a trial, you know, I've never been on trial myself yet. But I've watched a lot of lawyer movies, so I know something about court. You know, the prosecution always brings evidence against the defendant. And their goal is to create a situation where there is no doubt that this man is guilty. Once the evidence has been brought forward and the jury becomes assured that that individual is guilty, they pronounce conviction upon that particular individual. There's the absence of doubt is involved here. Faith looks at things which are not seen, spiritual realities, and operates with conviction on those particular things. I have never seen God, but I have assurance and conviction that He exists. I have never seen my Lord Jesus, but I have conviction in my heart that He is not only existing, but that He's Lord of lords and King of kings. There are things I've not ever seen with my eye, but I'm settled on them. There is conviction in my heart. That, beloved, is faith. Faith is not saying, well, I think there's a God out there. Faith is saying, I know these things to be true. I'm settled on them. So if I may sum it all up, this first heading, I would say this. Faith is confident conviction in things hoped for and things not seen. It's reality, beloved. You understand, this world that we see with our eyes is not all the world there is. Faith operates in that realm of that which is to come and that which is not seen. Which leads us to our second truth. Not only are we confronted here with the realities of faith, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We have the realms in which faith operates. Now, faith is confidence and conviction, but it only operates in the realm of things not seen and things to come. If you take faith out of that realm, it ceases to be faith. I thought about this today, a little homespun illustration for you. If you take a fish out of water, it's still a fish. But if you take faith out of these realms, it ceases to be faith. If you're living by things which you see now, if you're living by things which you perceive with your natural eye, I don't know what you have, but you don't have faith. Faith only operates in this particular realm. Two realms it does not operate in. It does not operate in the present, but it breaks through to the future. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I think so many times somebody said, well, you can't live in the past and you can't live in the future. You have to learn to live in the present. I think at times we get too stuck in the present, do we not? And sometimes we're caged in, if you will, by what we see in our surroundings at any particular moment. We fail to remember that there is something beyond where we are right now. If all we look to is our present, I would remind you, beloved, it can get dark and distressing at times. If we look at the present shape of our world, it can be fearful. I was talking to a fellow today up at the car place. I had to get some work done on a car. And I asked him if they were selling any cars. He said, I don't think people are really parting with their cars right now. They're a little worried about the economy. And someone said, we're not having much work done on cars. People are worried about the economy. They're not spending their money. They're holding on to their money. Talked to a fellow the other day. He said, people don't seem to be doing too many projects. It seems like people are living in a state of fear at this particular moment. I don't blame them. If you're looking at the world as it is right now, it can be a scary place. And I bring it into your own life. Maybe you're here tonight, and if you're honest, the present in your own life is a pretty scary place. Get that call from the doctor, and you get a little worried about it, if we're honest. Your kids go haywire, and you get a little worried about it. We can get too stuck in the present and forget that there is a brighter day coming in the Lord Jesus. The prospects are great, and they are bright in Jesus Christ. I've always loved that text in Ephesians chapter number 1 where Paul said that God's purpose in the ages is this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might bring together all things in one, in Christ, things which are in heaven and which are in earth. Somebody said, I don't like the direction the world's going. That's too nearsighted. I might not like the way it is right now, but at the end of the day, it's all headed to Jesus. There is a brighter and a better day coming. Faith looks through the present to the future. Faith takes its hold, takes its anchor on the promises of God and claims them as true even when it cannot see them with its natural eye. I've been amazed with these characters in Hebrews 11. It seems to me like the writer divides this list up by these two different characteristics of faith. In the early verses, he seems to give examples of people who lived on the evidence of things not seen. And then beginning in verse 17 and on, he gives us examples of those who lived by the substance of things hoped for. You think about Abraham in verse 17. Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. You say, how in the world did Abraham take his son up onto Mount Moriah and lay him on an altar, prepared to slay him and sacrifice him before God? How could he do such a thing? Verse 19 tells us that he was accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. In other words, his son is laying on the altar, his knife is in his hand, he's about to do the unthinkable, yet he has hope in a future resurrection. He's operating on the substance of things hoped for. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. What is that? That's Isaac operating on the substance of things hoped for. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph. What is that? That is Jacob living on the substance of things hoped for. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. What is that? That is Joseph living on the substance of things hoped for. Moses. And then further on, we come to Rahab the harlot, verse 31. And then the whole list, the whole gamut in verse 32. These are people that lived not just in the present, but they had hope for a brighter and a better day. And I say to you, child of God, tonight, a brighter day is coming in Jesus. For you and I to live by faith means that we don't get swallowed up and bogged down with our present circumstances, but we look forward. We look through the darkness and through the gloom and the cloudiness of our present circumstances to a brighter and a better day. Some mama might be here tonight and say, "Preacher, it looks pretty bad for my son." Oh, have faith in God, Jesus said. Amen. Trust that a better day, a brighter day can come. Somebody said, "Preacher, I just don't know. My body's getting so wore out. Heaven's going to be sweet, you know." Have faith in God. A brighter day is coming. Faith does not operate in the realm of the present, but it presses through to the realm of things hoped for. And then further, I would say faith does not operate in the realm of the perceivable, but it presses through to the unseen. Faith is the evidence, the conviction of things not seen. Faith does not operate on the basis of this world's principles, but faith operates on the basis of spiritual realities. Again, the examples in the text provide us with a host of exhortation. By faith, Abel, verse 4. Offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. There's little Abel bringing his lamb and the fat thereof before God. His daddy was a sinner. His mama was a sinner. He's born a sinner. And he brings this sacrifice to God. Preacher, what is that? That is Abel operating on the conviction of things he cannot see. He knows there's a God in heaven. He knows that God is holy. He knows that God will judge sin, and yet he knows that God will be merciful to him on the basis of his sacrifice. And so he's operating by faith. He's bringing that sacrifice with conviction that God is going to help. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The writer of Genesis, Moses, tells us very simply, and Enoch walked with God. What is that, beloved? That is Enoch operating, walking. He's existing day by day with the settled conviction of things not seen. By faith, Noah, being warned of God not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. There's crazy Noah building a boat for a rain that he's never seen before. What is that? That's Noah operating on the conviction of things not seen. Abraham was called to go into a place that he had never been before, but he looked for a city, verse 10, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was living on the conviction of things not seen. Sarah herself, there she is, an old woman. There's Abraham, an old man. God says, "I'm going to give you a son." And we're told that through faith she received strength to conceive. How is it that she received strength to conceive? She was operating on the conviction of things she could not see with her natural eye. You'll laugh at this. When I was pastoring, we had our first daughter. And then a year and 3 days later, we had our second daughter. And somebody said, "What are you trying to do, preacher? You're having babies left and right." I said, "I'm trying to fill the church up. It's time some of you help me." And someone said, "Well, if that happens, preacher, we're going to have an Abraham and Sarah miracle." I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, these people, they lived and they operated on the conviction of things they couldn't see with their eyes. Did not Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Faith operates in the realm of things not seen. Preacher, it just don't look good. Oh, you're looking with the wrong eyes, aren't you? Look through the eyes of faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So faith, we have the realities of faith set forth in these two words, substance and evidence. Then we have the realms of faith as they're set forth in things hoped for and things not seen. Then thirdly, let me mention the results or the rewards of faith as they're set forth in verses 2 and 3. Now, I'm going to admit to you tonight that it's not easy always having faith. It's not easy to always operate on things hoped for. Sometimes it's a lot easier just to get bogged down with what is. It's not always easy to have faith in things you can't see. Sometimes it's a lot easier just to look around and get down. As a matter of fact, I'd mention this, it's just a fact of the Scriptures. Faith is not possible apart from God. He gives it, doesn't He? Did not Paul describe faith as a fruit of the Spirit? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Faith, we're told in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And so apart from God, we can't have faith like we should. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's hard. And we have to lean on Him if we're going to walk by faith. But let me remind you and encourage you that faith is not without its bounty. It's not without its reward. It is, the fight of faith is a fight, but it's not a fight without a prize. There is a blessing attached to the individual who will live their lives by faith. I'd mention two things tonight and I'll be through. Firstly, I would say the man or woman that walks by faith, firstly, they enjoy the testimony of faith. I love this. Verse 2. After defining faith, the writer said, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." The language is very similar to verse number 4, where we're told that by faith Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. In other words, because they were men and women of faith, they had this testimony that they were pleasing to God like Enoch in verse number 5. It's interesting to me, when you look through this list, verse 4 and on, you'll notice that it's not, these men and women are not remembered for their deeds. They're not remembered for their triumphs. It's not necessarily that they're remembered for their victories, but they are remembered by their faith. It's not by their victories that they obtained a good report. It's not by their works that they obtained a good report. It's not by their triumphs that they obtained a good report. But it is through or by their faith that they obtained a good report. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, John said, "This is the victory which overcometh the world, even our faith." Faith is that which enters us in to this good report, this testimony that these elders enjoyed. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, I really don't have any talents." Well, that's all right. You can have faith. "Preacher, I don't think I'm ever going to win 10,000 people to Christ." And when I was a young preacher, man, I used to think I was going to be the next Billy Graham. And then after about 5 years of preaching, I realized those dreams had flew me by. At any rate, you might not win 10,000 to Christ. You may not have a worldwide ministry. You may not have a beautiful singing voice. You may not be able to do all the things that you wish you were able to do. But I'll say this, if you live by faith, it will be the means of you having a good report. Yeah. said about your life. People are remembered here for what they do. People are remembered here for how much money they have. People are remembered here for how big their name was or how big their house was. But in God's economy, people are remembered not by any of that stuff. They're remembered by how they lived by faith. How they lived with the confidence of things hoped for. How they lived with the conviction of things not seen. Your life and mine can count for God if we'll only learn to walk not by sight, but by faith. So here's the great reward of faith. Those that walk by faith, those that live by faith, those that operate in faith, they enjoy the testimony of faith. And then looking at verse 3, they further enjoy the teaching of faith. I love this. For through faith, he says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And the popular mind, people seem to think that faith is the opposite of knowledge, or it's the opposite of knowing. In other words, they'll say something like this, well, we really can't know, so I guess we'll just have to have faith. It's not what the Scripture says, is it? The Scripture does not say that we can't know, so we have faith. The Scripture says we have faith, and because we have faith, we can know. Through faith, we understand, he says, the truth, the reality of unseen things. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and that the things which were seen were not made by things which do appear. Faith brings you and I to a true understanding of unseen realities. Again, someone said, well, I can't see God. I'll just have to have faith in God. Oh, no, no, no. Don't miss it. I have faith in God, and because I have faith in God, I know that God is who He says He is. I didn't see Christ die on the cross. Someone said, well, we can't really know it happened. We'll just have to have faith that it happened. No, no. I have faith that it happened, and because I have faith that it happened, I know that it happened. Somebody said, well, we can't see the throne of the universe. I guess we'll just have to have faith that God is in control. No, no, no. I have faith that God is in control. And because I have faith, I know that God is in control. Faith brings me into a place of understanding. That's one of the things I love about Psalm 119. You remember the psalmist said that through His Word, we've been made wiser than all of our instructors. The Word of God, the faith in God's revelation as it's given in the Scriptures gives us an understanding that far surpasses anything the world could have. And the world looks down on us tonight and they say things like this. We're in Georgia, so I can say this. Bless their hearts. There they are, believing in some granddaddy in the sky. Look at them down there on a Wednesday night. Don't they know they could be home watching Wheel of Fortune? But there they are, sitting on greenback pews down there in church, listening to some leather-lunged preacher. Ah, bless their little hearts. They're just living on faith. There's no reality. No, no, no. I want to say to the world, don't feel sorry for us. We have faith, and because we have faith, we know things they could never know. We've entered into a reality, the reality of unseen things. I want to tell you something, beloved. One day our faith will become sight. And one of these days, the things we've trusted in and we've believed in and we've walked by all these years, they will be sight to us and we will rejoice. Don't forget, it'll be sight to the unbelieving world as well. One day the things they've mocked us for believing in, they'll lay eyes on too. And whereas we will rejoice at the sight of those things we've believed in, they will weep at the sight of those things we have believed in. I sure am glad that I've got in on the reality of it now. I sure am glad that God has opened my eyes to divine truth now. And I've submitted my life to it now. Years ago, I'll close with an illustration. Years ago, there was a famous marketing gimmick. You'll remember it when I mention it. Used to say, you'd see it plastered on t-shirts and coffee mugs, and it said, "Got milk?" Did y'all ever see that? Come down here tonight to ask you, have you got any faith? What is it, preacher? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It doesn't live in the realm of the present. It believes on to the future. Faith, do you have any faith? What is it, preacher? It's the evidence of things not seen. It doesn't dwell in what it can perceive with its natural eye, but it believes in spiritual reality. Do you have any faith? Let me say to you tonight, faith ought to be, it must be, the principle of our lives. The just, or if you prefer, my righteous one, shall live by faith. I want to say, beloved, there's no means for reconciliation with God outside of faith. Isn't it an amazing thing? Yeah, I mean, really, the gospel's amazing, isn't it? We were sinners, dead in our sins, no hope, no peace, no future other than judgment, condemnation, and hell. We deserved every bit of it. But God, in mercy and grace, sent His darling Son into the world to die, to pay our sin debt in full. Raise Him up on the third day, and now God says, all I'm asking of you is that you place your faith in my Son and walk by that faith. I want to ask you again tonight, do you have any faith? I feel like I ought to pray the prayer in the Gospels, Lord, increase my faith. I want to say to the Lord tonight, Lord, I believe. But sometimes I'm weak, help my unbelief. Oh, to God that we would learn to live by faith. I want to pray for you. Your pastor's coming. Our Father, we thank You tonight for the truth of Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for letting us in on the realities of faith. Lord, we believe tonight. Help us where we're weak in faith. Lord, if we are honest tonight, sometimes we get caught up in the present. Sometimes we get caught up in what we can see with our eyes. Teach us, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight. I do pray for that one here, Lord, that may be lost this evening. I pray, God, You'd help them to see that by placing their faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, You'll grant them pardon and forgiveness and eternal life. Now, Lord, I've done my best to preach. Apply the Word as You see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You, Brother Steve.